Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is God's word. Thanks be to him for it. Let's pray. Father, we have just sung your goodness to us in that glorious hymn. And Father, as we look at Abraham, the man of God, I pray that it would be eclipsed by Yahweh, the God of Abram. Holy Spirit, would you please, for the glory of Christ, be pleased to open up our eyes and to show us this glorious God, that we couldn't help but follow him. It would be irresistible. Even as Stephen said, that the God of glory appeared to Abram. Father, I pray that that would happen again this morning. And as we continue through this expositional series through Genesis, that you would not only appear to men like Abraham, but you would appear to men like Ryan, and to our children, and to those who have come were still pagans like Terah. Father, we pray that your life-giving word that brought everything into existence in Genesis 1, this life-giving word that brought into existence the nation of Israel, that this life-giving word would continue to build Christ's church, to save his elect. Lord, would you speak light into darkness this morning? The way you came and visited Abram in Ur, in this pagan center of debauchery, in this place where idolatry was rampant, but also there was just so much material blessing that nothing less than sovereign, omnipotent grace could pull this man out. Father, we pray, would you be pleased to do the same thing this morning? That we would count the cost, that we would see and evaluate that Jesus as the treasure is worth giving all for. We would gladly sell the fields of our lives to acquire this priceless treasure. What good is it for a man to have flocks and herds and servants, to have business and house and car and bank accounts? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his soul? Abraham, 'tis no fool to follow the living God. Would you give us that resolve? But we will need to see you by faith, that we will need to account that all of this world and its worth is worthless, it's rubbish compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray that he would be lifted up. Abram was a man of faith, but he was also a sinner. And this blessing through Abraham would only come by Christ. And so, Father, help us to never preach a text without seeing its fulfillment in the person and the work of the eternal Son of God. the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord. Help me, I beg you. Help us. May we hear not from a man. Help us to hear from the living God. We must, we need it. Please, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't get to pray it, but I'm reading. This is my favorite book outside the Bible. I've listened to it maybe 4 times, and I'm reading it again, David Brainerd's journal. And he said this, Thursday, April 17th, God helped me to feel the truth of my text. That's an amazing thing. That's my prayer. I don't want to just preach to you. I want to feel the truth of it. If the commentators that I read are correct, and I believe they are, this is the most important text in all of the Old Testament and into the New. Those are big words. And I'm skeptical. And I thought, well, what about Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53 would not have occurred apart from this text. God's promise and purpose to bless all the nations, every tongue and tribe and language and nation, to bless them when we find them under curse. Everything up till now has been thwarted by man. Even the grace of giving a mark to Cain, or the grace of delivering Noah. We end chapter 11, not with God's blessing upon the nations, but God's curse upon the nations. They had gathered together. They were working together, not for salvation, but for rebellion. They're making a great name for themselves, or so they thought. Isaiah 53 is necessary because of Genesis 12, that God's purpose is to bless a cursed world must find its fulfillment not in Abram, but in his seed. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself bears that curse, scoffing, rude, and in the place of his elect, there he hung. I know, the rhyming doesn't match. And so, before we even start here, would you dog ear or put a bookmark in Genesis 12? I memorized this text a long time ago. And if you read any kind of biblical theology, God's big picture, or some of the more substantial ones, they make a lot and spill a lot of ink over Genesis 12. This is God's purpose to bring blessing out of cursing. And we're going to see various triumphs and various partial fulfillments of this all throughout Genesis into Exodus, but ultimately it fails by the time you get to the end of the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles. The king to bless the world is now in Babylonian captivity. And then all of a sudden comes the new Toledot, comes the new generations of Jesus Christ, the one through whom the nations will find blessing. The call of Abram is massive. Stephen Dempster, in an excellent article in this massive tome on justification, he says some pretty hefty things that I totally agree with. He says that the universal blessing is impossible at this point apart now from Abram. That Noah only delivered 8. And he only did so because he was righteous. And so we're going to need something greater than Noah's righteousness if we're going to see the world delivered. We're going to need a bigger righteousness. A perfect righteousness. And Abraham doesn't have it, but Abraham believes on it. And then we're getting there. The righteousness of God himself. The righteousness of God himself to keep his promises. Now, ultimately, in context, we start in verse 27 of chapter 11. I didn't read that for time's sake, but this is a new Toledot. You forgot that word perhaps, but if you go back and you read in your Old Testament, it says Toledot. If you read in your English, it'll say these are the generations of, or something like that. And those are sort of the divisions that Moses gives us. It begins in chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Chapter 5, these are the generations of Adam. We saw earlier, these are the generations of Noah and his sons. Chapter 10, these are the generations of Shem. Chapter 11, 27, these are the generations of Terah. And these are nerdy things, but I say them because it reminds me that the text we're dealing with is not, as Peter says, the imaginations of some creative thinkers. We're not following fables. We're following the Word of God that has been divinely inspired. There's no accident that from Adam to Noah, there's 10. And then from Noah to Abram, there's 10. This is a picture of completion. I know 7 is, but this number of filling. We see here that Abraham is the new Adam. He's the new Noah. He's a picture of the new creation. Israel was to see herself. That out of chaos, God brings order with His Word. And that's what happens in chapter 12. Genesis 12 echoes Genesis 1. In the beginning, yes, God, but the world was bohu vatohu. It was void. It was chaotic. It was empty. It needed order. It needed substance. That's the world under the curse of sin. These people in their titanic rebellion thought that they could make a name for themselves, and God gives them a name, Babel. Confusion, that's Genesis 1. This world is full of confusion. If you don't think this is practical, come back with me in a time machine to yesterday. Where at the shrine, also called the public library, they had an all-day event worshiping pagan stuff. Darkness, chaos. There was a drag queen fashion show. I listened to a guy sing about Lethbridge, and he's dressed as a woman. I come out studying. No, this isn't like it was in Abram's time when they're in Ur and then in Haran, where there's just paganism and they're worshiping sun and moon gods. It's not that bad. Literally, I came out at 5:30 and Fred Penner, he is offering a prayer to the sun god and he's praising some spirits for the wind. I don't make this up. And then what he's doing is he saying, okay, kids, now close your eyes and follow me. And he starts making hand gestures. I'm not into paganism, but I'm like, this is debauchery at the temple of the library, at the temple of the university. If you don't think that God's sovereign grace to call out and elect people is as needed today as then, something's wrong. I was almost weeping. I had tracts in my back pocket. I didn't know what to do. Because there's all kinds of transvestites everywhere, and then it looks like I'm a hater, but my heart was heavy. And I'm saying, oh God, if I don't reach them, may I preach in such a way that the people in this congregation who work with these people will love them and pray with them and tell them the gospel. Chaos. Genesis 1, overcome by God's word. Chaos. Genesis 11, overcome by God's word. Genesis 12. Those who are dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. That new theme comes into the new covenant in Christ. But understand, there's nothing new under the sun. That the paganism that envelops us today, that was going on back then. You can study. There's more. I had like 20 books at the library yesterday. Ur was a metropolis of paganism. It was known for its moon worship. Even the name we're going to see, perhaps Sarah, is derived from the pagan consort of the moon god Sin. Abraham's not seeking God. God is seeking to bless the world, and so in his electing grace, he plucks Abraham out. And then he says, now go be a blessing. If you can't apply that, I'm going to spend the next half an hour or so trying to. So we're into this new Toledot, and we're going to be in this Toledot for a long time. Right? Look in chapter 11. Shem's Toledot, it's 16 verses. Terah's is almost 16 chapters, because we're going to look at Abram, who becomes Abraham. Now remember when it says the generations of the man, it's going to focus at his seed. Seed has always been a huge theme from Genesis 3:15. You remember Adam and Eve and their rebellion are cursed, but God, always in His grace, offers a word of promise. There's going to be a seed coming. And so all throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis 3 into the New Testament with the coming of Christ, God's people have been longing for a seed. And the Old Testament reader is obviously seeing something special about Terah's seed. Which one? Well, Moses is helpful for us. One of them dies. You can see that in verse 28 of chapter 11. Haran, he died in the presence of his father. How? I don't know. Moses doesn't seem to care, and I don't think we need to. Maybe it's going to be the other brother. Maybe it's Nahor. Well, Nahor stays. Nahor still loves this world too much at this point. And so now the spotlight is on Abram. He's the hope of the world. He's the seed, so far at least, of Genesis 3:15. Perhaps through this one, God will bring blessing. Look in verse 31. Actually, verse 30. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. So this is the introduction of this Toledot. The introduction is verses 27 to verse 32. And then we're going to get into two major acts in the Toledot. Okay? So the introduction is introducing the characters. We've got Terah. He's going to slip off the scene. We have Nahor. He's going to slip off the scene. We have Haran. He definitely slips off the scene. And then we've got some other characters. We've got a woman named Sarai. And we don't know why yet, but we will learn later that she's barren. This is huge because we're going to see that God has two major promises that he's going to work through in Act 1 and Act 2. He's going to work through the promise of land in Act 1, verses chapters 12 to 15. And then in Act 2, verses chapters 16 to 22, he's going to work on the promise of seed. And there's always going to be, as we're going to see, things that test our faith. If Abraham was a 30-year-old man with an 18-year-old wife, there wouldn't be much plot. But it thickens. We're going to understand that God's purpose to bless the world is going to be supernaturally. It's not going to be through the scheming and striving of Abraham in his flesh. It's going to be simply by God's omnipotent power received by faith. You think that's applicable for today? Yeah, many of us are working so hard in the flesh, and we have Hagars that produce Ishmaels instead of believing God's promise and seeing the world's blessed through that obedient faith. So here we have the introduction. We've got a man named Abram. We've got Sarai, and we've got a man named Lot. We're going to spend some time with him as well. Verse 31, we're going to see half obedience. As we'll see later, that the call to Abraham came not in Haran, it came in Ur. And we have here half-word obedience. It's not a word, so I'll call it halfway obedience. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. Underline but. I almost forgot. This is my own notes. It's very important. The blessing is going to be in Canaan, Abram. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. I love the Greek word yetzah. They dwelled there. They lived there. They put their roots down there. That's Ryan Case in the mirror so many times. I'll go halfway. I'll leave my parents, but not entirely. I'll take another job, but I still want it to make lots of money. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but we see the folly. The blessing doesn't come from halfway obedience. It's always been and always will be all or nothing. Some of you say you're seeking the heavenly land of Canaan. Did you not see the gospel all throughout that song, the God of Abram prays? The way he's longing for milk and honey, the way he's longing for us. I hope you're longing for heaven. Some of us need to be reminded that we got to get out of the halfway house of Haran and get on to Canaan. Are you settling? Are you settling for second best? Yeah, I know that sounds like a Stephen Furtick message. But it's true. There's so many Christians. Their feet are pointed toward Canaan, but they're just not stepping. We're going to see this word over and over. It's the Hebrew word halach. It's close to barach. It means to walk. It's used over and over and over and over. Are you walking towards Canaan? Or are you settling here in Haran? They settled there. And then Moses just closes, as it were, the introduction. Teradais. But understand that Abram didn't wait for Terah to die before he left. Moses is just saying, Terah died in Haran. What a tragedy. But God is not done. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram. You'll see that in some of your footnotes. You can translate that as what's called a pluperfect. Abram, I told you. Get going, man. What are you doing in Haran? You could pick this up in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen relates this to the Pharisees. Now the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and he said, get going. And this is what he's quoting. Yahweh appears to Abram in Ur, and then he appears to him, as it were, in his halfway obedience. Let's do it. Now the Lord said to Abram, go, you. This isn't important, so I want you to circle the word go and then put in your margins Genesis 22:22. I love poetry. I hated it as, call me a jock or whatever, before I got saved. Now I love it when I think of God's word. The Hebrew says this, Lech Lecha. It's used twice in the Bible. The first is when he says, Abraham, give up your past. The second is when he says, Lech Lecha, give up your future. If you don't know what Genesis 22 is, I give you full permission to read and to tune me out. Go to the land, go to the mountain. Go, it's an imperative. There's two imperatives, two commands in this section. Go, you go. Never mind your father, never mind your brothers. If they come, awesome, go. He's saying that to you afresh. The fact that he says it again in chapter 22 reminds me that this is a pilgrimage. It's not a once-for-all decision to follow Jesus. You must continually count the cost. You must die to yourself daily. If that means forsaking your family, your mother, your father, yea, even your own life, says Jesus, it's worth it. Abraham, get up and go, you. He's not being disobedient with Lot coming with him or with Sarah. But he's saying, Abraham, don't worry about what others think. I'm calling you. This is so practical. In conversion and in obedience. I know lots of people who are convinced in the mind of believers' baptism, but who are scared to leave their reformed circles. Leave it. There are some people who are unbelievers who are worried about what mommy or daddy will say. Leave them. And I say that graciously. We're worried about our clan, mishpachat. It's this idea of a tribe. We don't want to be kicked out of the tribe. And there's plenty of tribes in southern Alberta. And we're so afraid. And we're so unblessed. Up. Go. This is a life-giving command. He gives it in Genesis 1 and life comes. He gives it in Genesis 12. And a nation is formed. Go from your country. There's three things he has to give up. I don't want to press it too far, but I'm just going to say this, that the call to follow the living God is not cheap. It's very costly. I'm not saying that you need to, you know, move out of mom and dad's house. I'm not saying that, but you might have to. But you got to count the cost. What Moses is saying is that Abraham was leaving everything that meant anything to someone at that time. Now we live in 21st century. I don't care about my mom. I don't care. I'm just an individual. It's all about me. That's not how they rolled back then. Who you were was bound up in who you lived with. It was all about your clan. So he says, go, you, from your country, literally the place of your birth. It's a very fruitful, verdant, materialistic place. He had everything there. Get out of New York City and move into southern Alberta. Leave all the comfort that you know, all of the privileges that you have, all the blessings that you at least think are blessings, leave them. All the security of being in a big city. Will you trust me, Abram? Would you leave your country to follow the living God? How many missionaries would we have if there were people who prayed this often? But don't just leave your country. Leave your family. And again, I'm not by any means saying leave your family. I'm not saying to, you need to leave your kids or leave your... I'm not saying that. However, and with Paul's, I think, approval, if that's what it takes, follow the Lord. No matter what. Will you follow him to the Philippines? You give up all the comforts. Would you change any of the blessings you received in following him? You'd be foolish if you did. This is the call. Here's the first command. Go. Not from something easy. God isn't glorified when we give him the scraps of our life. He wants us all. He wants all of our hopes and our dreams and our heart and our aspirations. He wants everything. He wants us to turn away from all of our past and to trust him with all of our future. That's what it means to be a Christian. We've made becoming a Christian way too easy. I know it's by faith alone. I got it. But this is a faith that is willing to give everything up for this treasure. This is how we know it's saving faith. Unsaving faith is happy to raise a hand, come to church on Sunday. That doesn't take faith. It takes religion. Churches are full of such people. You can find this kind of thing around the world. This is radical. This is sovereign grace kind of faith. I want you to give up your home country and give up your family and your father's house. It's all your possessions. Everything was about inheritance then. We'll learn that. The Jews are all about this inheritance in the promised land. That's why it's not good to move the boundaries of the widow. It's all about inheritance. That was your RRSP. That was your future. But follow the train of thought. There's two commands followed by three blessings. And I'll say it this way. The blessings never precede the obedience. Faith produces obedience. Obedience brings blessing. That's the flow here. Just track with me. Go. And, verse 2. Go, as Dempster and other Old Testament scholars translate, so that. I was thinking about this morning. As we work through Genesis 12, my mind is going to be blown for people who don't believe in God's election and his sovereign grace. That's one side. My mind is going to be blown from the other side that says, well, obedience doesn't matter. There's always people on those things. I'm a Calvinist, but we never obey. I don't understand how it works together, that God in his sovereign purposes that cannot be thwarted, nevertheless has woven into his sovereign plan our obedience. You can try thinking about it and blow your mind like me, or you can just say, wait, if I don't obey, blessing will not come. Call me what you will. That's just what the text says. Go so that I will make you a great nation. Great. I will make you a great nation. Two, I will bless you and make your name great. That's what God promises. We'll unpack that more. I got it. But remember that Sarai's barren. And Abraham's probably thinking, what's going on here? How can I become a great nation? He's 85 at the time. His wife's 75. If you go in to talk to the doctor about planning, they're going to say you're probably a little bit late. But here he says, I will do these things, but you must obey. So you could title this. I was going to entitle the whole sermon this, but it doesn't fit. It just fits this verse. Going not knowing. That's the life of the pilgrim. And if you don't like that, just read it in Hebrews 11. Where's the heavenly city? I don't know. But God will direct me there. I trust Him. His compass always works. He never has little GPS mishaps. He never gets lost like Ryan. So we have the first command, go. And we might say, going, not knowing. The next command is be a blessing. That's in verse 2b. The ESV just says, so that you will be a blessing. I don't like that translation. Because the verb is an imperative. It's a command. And it's followed by three fruits or three blessings. So the first is go. The second is be a blessing. Do you see that? How important that is? You will not be a blessing until you go. But when you go, you still need to be a blessing. There's a lot of Christians who are happy just to have, as it were, made that initial decision. I hate that word. But they've followed Christ. They've been converted. But they're content. I left everything. But wherever you are now, be a blessing. Go to the land and be a blessing in the land. Some of us need to focus on the word go. Some of you are unbelievers. You need to repent of your sins and need to follow Christ this morning. Because if you don't, you're still in the chaos and curse of Genesis 11. You need to count the cost and say, all that I've built my life upon means nothing. And that's a divine revelation. I can't tell someone who loves the world. I can tell them, but I can't make them stop loving the world. If you love the world, you're not going to reject the world. But that's the beauty of God's command. The command gives life. And when I command with God's authority for you to repent, all I can do is pray that the Holy Spirit would grant you life in the command. And you would give up everything and not go halfway, but that you would go. And then wherever you go, you would be. Be a blessing. Be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Five times that word blessed is used. You know how many times it was used up till now? Five. From Genesis 1 to 11, the word blessed is used five times. And then we're left with curse. And the audience is thinking, oh no, how is God ever going to restore blessing to this world through the obedience of this man? That sounds moralistic, doesn't it? No. If Abraham never went, there would have never been a covenant. If Abraham never put his son on the altar, there would have never been that promise of Genesis 22. The Messiah would have never come through those. If Jesus, the true Abraham, never obeyed, we'd all be dead in our sins. But he says, here am I. I've come to do your will. Oh, how important obedience is. And then as we follow, not only in the steps we saw last week of Abraham, but ultimately of Jesus, we understand that our faith-inspired obedience also brings blessing. There's a lot of Christians who need to be a blessing. Go to work tomorrow and be a blessing. So here's the conviction I had. I'll start wrapping up soon. So old Ryan, still a Christian, but I was there. It was called Word on the Street. You know, and they're propounding all of their paganism. Like, it's incredible. The only people who couldn't expound their beliefs were Christians. So you had native spirituality, you had Hindu spirituality, you had all kinds of, you know, drag everything in the world, spirituality, atheism, every ism. And I just said to Christine, I said, if I would have said, I want to give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would have been crucified. But so here's the old Ryan. And I felt welling up with me sadness and grief, but then also anger. And I almost wanted to start like, what are you guys thinking? But I had this text obviously rolling in my mind. I'm like, they don't know any better. They don't. So Ryan, be a blessing. Now that doesn't mean just shoveling their sidewalk or being polite at the water cooler. Yes, it's all those things, but the greatest blessing you can be is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Let me show you and read to you from a man named Gordon Wenham, because he says we need to be careful of what we mean by the word blessing. And he says in the Old Testament, blessing is used in all kinds of ways, and it can be used of monetary, like prosperity. But he says this. He says, indeed, as one reads through the Old Testament, the presence of God walking amongst his people is the highest of his blessings. Leviticus 26:11. Material blessings are in themselves tangible expressions of divine benevolence. Blessings not only connects the patriarchal narratives with each other, it also links them with primeval history. What is he saying? He's saying that blessing that starts before Israel and is expressed through Israel is ultimately bringing God's reigning presence to the ends of the earth. That is how you are a blessing. You open your mouth in prayer and you open your mouth in evangelism. Bless them, love them, sacrifice for them. See, Ryan could have just said, you filthy pagans, you're all on your way to hell. That's not a blessing to them. I'm just condemning them. Or if the old Ryan would just come in here and start punching his hand in the pulpit and you're like, yeah, all right, pastor's so angry. But they're out there, they're not in here. And so be filled with the word of God, but then go and then be a blessing. This is the equipment of the saints for the work of the ministry. They're having their drag dress-up party and fashion show. Why? Because they don't know Christ. That's where I was. Oh, I wasn't in Ur. I wasn't, you know, doing that thing. But I was just loving life until I heard the gospel. That's the beauty. Go and you will be blessed. Be and you will be blessed. And that blessing cannot be contained. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Clans, mishpachat, that's that word. Abram, give up your clan and I will give you more. Does that sound like someone? Jesus says that. And the irony is that I think that in Abram's forsaking his dad to follow God, Terah actually becomes a worshiper of the true and the living God later, Nehemiah says. See, so this is the way it often works. I'm so afraid of offending those I love, telling them I'm a Christian, telling them the gospel, that I'm afraid I'll chase them away. But if I would just take God at his word and follow him, even if it meant forsaking them, they would say, Ryan is following something. That's why I struggle with people, you know, family comes over and they don't come to church. That's why I don't want to scare them away. You need to show them Christ is worth it. That Christ is more precious even than them. I don't want to follow some kind of religious God. I want a God who satisfies. And some of us are proclaiming to them a false God because we're afraid to lose their friendship. We need to say, Jesus is worth it. If you hate me, I will follow him. And I can only hope that it's like in the Pilgrim's Progress where you have faithful being killed. You got a hopeful watching. And then he says, I want to follow that God too. Yeah, they're a bunch of pagans. God in electing mercy saves them. But then Abraham obeys and then blessing comes. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is obviously finding its culmination in Christ. Peter preaches it in Acts 3. The blessing of Abraham, Paul talks about in Galatians 3, is Christ and the bringing of God's presence to the believer by the Spirit. Yes, but it here in Genesis 12 is simply Abram's obedience. So Abram went. There's that word halach. Go! He went. I'm not going to wax too much more eloquent. Can you put your name in there? So, fill in the blank, went, as the Lord told him. I'm not talking geographically. It might be just sharing the gospel with your parents or with your neighbor. It might be repenting of a sin. You need to do something. God has appeared to you, as it were, in the scripture, and he says, do it. Walk it. So Ryan did. So Ryan obeyed, as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. His old guy limping, he's probably got a walking stick. And he was 75. But can you think of a more blessed man on the face of the earth at the time? Giving up everything he's ever known. His future is so uncertain and it couldn't be more certain. Hobbling around. You know, they didn't have wheelchairs. It's not like Lot's pushing him. So like he had a car. Here is this nomad beginning the journey of faith. Took Sarai, his wife. She's 75, so she's probably not moving too quickly either. Everything he had, all the people he'd acquired, they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And then they got there. When they came to the land of Canaan, He passed through the land to the place at Shechem. We're going to see that the Canaanites are still there. So there's always things that are threatening your obedience. Abram, start a family. My wife's barren. Abram, take the land. The Canaanites are there, and they're pagans. God doesn't ask us to do easy things. Go share the gospel with a guy. He's an atheist, and he's like 10 times smarter than me. I didn't ask you how smart he was. I made him. Right? Sacrifice yourself and do this. Yeah, but God knows these things, and he wants it to be a costly obedience. And so these are parenthetical notes that are emphatic in the Hebrew. I don't know why English translations seem to treat them so laxly, but he's here, and he comes to the place at Shechem at the great oak, Elon of Morah. This is a place where paganism was practiced. They thought temples were the place where heavens and earth met, and then big trees. They're always worshiping at groves and at big trees. And so here Abraham is, and God appears to him. Morah. God appears to him. Yara. To your offspring I will give this land. And Abraham's like, yeah, but look it. Canaanites are here. Last time I checked, I wasn't a general, and I didn't have a big army. I just got a couple of slaves. Will you believe Abraham? Notice in verse 7 that God has already begun to reward Abraham's obedience. Do this, and I will do that. Abraham did it. Verse 7, Abraham, I'm going to confirm to you my oath. To your offspring now. To your offspring now. Not just to you, but to your offspring. I will give you this land. So if we could break this sermon up into 3 points, I would say this. Go, be, worship. Why does God elect Abraham? Why does he call him out? Why does he call him to be a blessing? Worship. That's what it's all about. Everybody in this room is worshiping. It's the Hebrew word bana. And we see that Cain builds a city for himself. We see that the people in chapter 11 are building, bana'ing, the Tower of Babel. Everyone's building to worship. And this is what sovereign grace looks like. God takes you from worshiping whatever it is, yourself, your body, your kids, your education, your bank account, your fill in the blank, and he causes you to worship him alone. That your allegiance is utterly to him. This is how I know Abraham is the man of faith. Go, be, worship. This is what it's all about. You see it? So he built. In this pagan shrine, he built an altar to Yahweh. And building an altar meant 2 things. One, it's like when we put a flag on the moon. This is Yahweh's. I claim this for Yahweh. And 2, it says Yahweh reigns here. That's what happens when we gather, isn't it? When we gather to worship, as we cry out in praise and follow him in obedience, we declare to the world, Yahweh lives here and Yahweh rules here. That's why we want to plant churches. I don't like buildings. I think church buildings are a beautiful expression of what it looks like to expand the reign of God. I'm not saying it's necessary, but every time you see a church when we're driving through Chicago, I see that steeple at the top. Okay, maybe they're liberal, but at a time you can say, God is here and God reigns here. That's why we should always say, how can we plant churches in the Philippines? How can we plant them in all these small towns? To say, God is here and God reigns here. If we can't do it in a church, let's at least do it in ours and in our lives. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent. What does he do in Bethel? This is Yahweh's as well. He builds another altar. Are you building altars this week? I know you are. But to whom are you building them? That's the question. You're saying, this is Yahweh's and he rules here. I hope so. When you do your finances, as you live out your life with your family and friends and co-workers. Verse 9 prepares us for verse 10, Abraham went about in stages. The ESV doesn't translate it well. But Abraham went out in stages. The journey's just begun. Go, be, worship. But it's going to be the extent of Abram's life. And I hope it will be the extent of yours. Nathan, go, be, worship. It's great. You can even chant it if you want. Go, be worship. And then just read Genesis 12. And may God in his goodness bring blessing to you and through you to the ends of the earth as you proclaim and live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know we had the table all set up, so whoever set that up, thank you. Let's proceed to move to the table. Nathan, can I just quickly close in prayer, brother? Father, we ask that you would enable us now to see that you are as glorious as you present yourself to be in the Scriptures. Would you make the objective truth of your beauty subjectively felt in our hearts now by the Spirit through faith? Father, for those of us who have been disobedient, would you forgive us? Father, if there are still some here who are wandering around in Ur, would you save them? Would they hear your call? Lord, for Christians here who are halfway between Ur and Canaan, would you help them to get a move on, even if journeying by stages? And Father, for the rest of us who desire to be a blessing, to the glory of your name, we ask that you would help us to go and to be and to worship. As we partake of the table, Father, we ask that you would be honored in it and we'd be strengthened by it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.